Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. We are celebrating, starting the season of Advent. That word comes from a Latin word, adventus. It means arrival or coming. You know, when you celebrate these things at church, you should know kind of what they are. So the season of Advent is the season of arrival, the season of coming. And specifically, it's the advent of Christ. And so we celebrate, in terms of a Christian church calendar, what we celebrate is the long anticipation for the first coming of Jesus, the first advent, when Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again for us. But also in the Christian church, we celebrate what has taken place, his first coming, but we also look forward to his second coming, because the Lord Jesus is coming again at the end. And so we have both that celebration of past and anticipation of future in what we do. Now, how does that all fit in Genesis? Well, it does. Hopefully you'll see that before too long. There are a few more foundational lessons I want to do in Genesis, and so we're going to go back to that in January. So don't worry. I know we kind of stopped right at the door of the flood last Sunday. We'll get back there in January. But for now, we're going to make a jump and kind of follow the Advent calendar and look at that a little bit. If you think about Genesis, here's the way I'd like you to think about it. We have the creation, the formation of the world. We have the fall. Adam and Eve choose to sin. We have the flood, and then we have the fallout, the sinful nature, and what that does to people from there on. And so if you think about it, Genesis chapter 1 through 11 take a little over 2,000 years. And then in Genesis chapter 12, for the next 39 verses, we're going to be looking at people. So it goes from events to people. And specifically, the people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's the patriarchs of the people of God through which this this seed will come, the seed that they're waiting for. Today's lesson is on hope. Hopefully by now, you have seen that from the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and spoiled creation, from that moment on, they have been anticipating a redeemer from the seed of Eve. It wasn't Cain. And after Cain, it wasn't Seth either. In chapter 12 of Genesis, we get one of the more clear looks and clear statements about that redeemer coming. And it is in the line of Seth. It goes through Noah and through Shem and eventually to Christ. So we're going to pick that up in chapter 11 and 12 today. Now, in chapter 12, verse 3, this is the phrase I want you to hear because it's the most clear phrase about the coming redeemer so far in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the phrase. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to read the text in two parts. We're going to start in chapter 11, verse 27 in a minute, and we're going to go back and then look at chapter 12 about halfway through. The question is, does the world need hope? The answer is yes. Not only this world, we need hope, don't we? We need hope. Here's what Psychology Today said, some researchers. I'll just read for you what they said about hope. Hope implies that there is the possibility of a better future, according to the famed hope researcher, C.R. Snyder. It shows up at the worst possible time when things are dire and difficult, but can keep us going during those hard moments. Another said this, if during the difficulty we can see the faint glimmer of something better, then hope opens us up, says Barbara Fredrickson, a positive psychology researcher, and turns us around towards something better. Did Adam and Eve need hope? Yeah. As a matter of fact, from the moment they sinned, they needed hope. It was the first time. If anybody understood what was lost at the eating of the apple, what was lost in the fall, Adam and Eve understood it. which is why they so quickly were waiting and hoping for the seed of Eve to bring about something that would change these events back. Now, you know that in this last moment, Adam and Eve felt that. Genesis 6, 5, and 6 told us how bad it got. We did this last week. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Again, in January, we'll pick up with the flood and some of the things afterwards. After the flood, they restarted the world population through Shem, Noah's son Shem, and it goes from there, but it's still evil. And there still is the result of sin, and we're still going to have to deal with it. Now, turn and make your way to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. And before I read that, I want you to kind of think about the running count we've got here. We were at 1,556 years when Noah had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember that from last week? And so let's just pick up from there. Verse 10 of chapter 11, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old when he fathered Arpachshad. That's another 100. Arpachshad was 35 years. That's 135. You get the flavor, right? If you look at verse 14, then Shelah lived 30 years, so you make it 165, and then Eber 34, 199. So we're just adding to the years. And we get all the way down, we have generations, nine generations from Noah, and we end up with Abram being born in 1,926 years past Adam. So we have a time frame on these things. With that in place, let me ask you, do you need hope? You do. If you've lost a loved one, you know you need hope. But we, Scripture says, 1 Thessalonians, that we are not like those who grieve, who have no hope, because we have hope that we will see them again. Those who know the Lord will see again. If you long for a child and you can't get pregnant, do you need hope? Of course you do. You need to have a hope, a strong hope in Christ. If you're lost and trying to do the world and do life without God, do you need hope? Yeah, because things become more and more meaningless. What about if you live in a culture that's lost? And what if you battle a sinful nature that's yours, like you and I both do? And for that matter, the sinful nature of others as well. Do you need hope? Yeah, we need hope. We need hope of something better. Well, the world needs hope, and so do Abram and Sarai. And I want to show you where God met Abram. You might be surprised at this. Joshua 24, in Joshua, he's giving a speech to the people to follow the Lord God, and he tells them a little bit, a reminder about what came from the past, and it sheds some light on our situation from Genesis 11 and 12. Here's what he says. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods." Who served other gods? Abraham, Nahor, and Terah all served other gods. They were idol worshipers. Now, I say that to you because you need to understand where God took Abram from. God takes Abram from being an idol worshiper. If you look at the map here, you can see where Ur of the Chaldeans are. It's on the other side, the northern side of the Euphrates River. Ur is down by the Persian Gulf. Our archaeologists tell us that this city was about 300,000 people at the time of Abram. It is a capital of Mesopotamia. A huge library was found there in Ur. And it was Akkadia worship, or the other name for Akkadia was Sin, S-I-N. He was the moon god, and you can see in the graphic here, the moon god is supposedly sitting on a chair ruling for people. He was said to have power to help your herds multiply, to discern answers that you might need, and to judge the underworld. That's who this particular god was. Now, that means that it is entirely possible that Terah and Abraham and Nahor worshipped this idol. They may have made these idols. They may have made them in their own house. We don't know that answer for sure. What we know from the scripture is that they served other gods. And then the text says in Joshua 24, verse 3, "And then I took," that's the living God, "then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river." God took Abraham. He invaded his life. He invaded the lives of these idol worshipers. More specifically, invaded Abram's life. Now, I know a lot of believers who could describe what God did and how he saved them in the same similar way. I was a teenager. We were in an old camp singing Just As I Am for about the 200th time for me. I grew up in church. We sang that song almost every Sunday. I could sing that song by heart. I knew all the words of all the verses. But that day was different. Because on that day, there was something. All of a sudden, I sensed the presence of my sin and how overwhelming it was. And at the same moment, felt God saying, "I want to forgive you," and calling me to himself. He took me from that place. And it's been the best thing ever. I was thinking about one of my administrative assistants, a former one, back in Illinois. She was driving down the road. She'd been thinking about God. She was listening to the radio. It was a Christian song on the radio, and she began to weep. She said, "I felt the presence of God so strongly, I couldn't stop crying." And she said she was crying so hard that she pulled over because she was afraid she couldn't see. And right there along the road, she gave her life to Christ. Do you know what he did? He took her off the highway and led her to himself. My good friend Tom, I mention him a lot. I'm anxious to see him again when I get to heaven. He was driving home. He's a carpenter, driving home at 9 o'clock at night. His wife had come to faith, and he saw that she was absolutely different. And he's driving by our church. He's never been in our church before in his whole life, driving by 9 o'clock, and he comes in. He goes, "I'm supposed to be here." And we're like, "Well, I don't know what's happening at 9. And finally, he said, "Do you mean God wanted you here?" He said, "Yes, I'm here to meet God." And you know what God did? He pulled him right off Lake Cook Road and brought him to himself. That's what he did. That's what the text says he did. He reached in and he grabbed Abram from serving other gods. I don't know where you are spiritually today. What I can tell you is no matter where you are not without hope. Because our God reaches into lives and calls people to himself. And I want you to understand something else. There is nothing you've done, nothing you will do, nothing you could ever do that would be bigger than God's sacrifice covered. Jesus Christ is holy, holy God, perfect, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and his death will cover any sin you could ever commit. And so he calls us. Maybe he's calling you. Abram not only was taken from serving other gods, but he was also grabbed from heartache and sorrow. He does that with lots of us, doesn't he? Here's what we know from chapter 11, verse 28, that Nahor, a young particular dad who had the son Lot, he died in the presence of his dad, Terah. We don't know how. Scripture does not tell us how. There's an old account that says that Nahor was stoned, that he was killed because he wouldn't bow down to the god, to the sin god, to this particular god of the moon. We have no idea whether that's true. Terah may have watched him die from an illness. We have no idea. We just know he watched him die, which means that Abram and Sarai, they actually took their son, their nephew Lot in, and he followed them, and they took care of him. And we've heard that lots of places, haven't we? These days, it's not uncomfortable, not uncommon for a grandparent to be raising grandkids. And if you know that, well, you know there's sorrow in there. There's some things that have been heartaches, some things that have hurt. And yet, some are trying to make a good end of it. I remember in our church in Illinois, we had a young mom who was dying of cancer. She had 2 elementary kids, and about a year into it, she lost her battle to cancer, and she died. And our church was grieving and trying to figure out how to help the dad and these 2 elementary kids. And literally 2 weeks later, a young dad in our church came down to get a glass of water at night, had an brain aneurysm, and died right on the kitchen floor. And he left 3 kids. And so our whole church body was grieving, hurting. Did you understand? We come from hurts. We come from sorrows. We come from heartaches. And Abram is no different than that. And there were struggles and there were difficulties that they had. Abram's wife, Sarai, is barren. She cannot have children, which is hard, especially when your name's Abram. Abram comes from the Hebrew word Avram, which means father exalted. So in other words, his name is exalted father, but he can't have any children. That's pretty disappointing, don't you think? The idea that that's his very name, and yet he can't have children. His wife doesn't have the ability to give any children to him. And, you know, in the Old Testament, they thought if you were barren, it was a curse from God. That was certainly true with Jacob's wives. He loved Rachel, but had to marry Leah first, and Leah became pregnant. And she said, oh, the Lord has looked on my affliction and blessed me. And Rachel said, give me children or I'll die. One of those hard things in life. I don't believe that it's a curse from God not to have children. I just want you to know that. But that doesn't negate the heartache of longing to be a mom or a dad and not having the experience. There are heartaches in life. There are difficulties. There are sorrows that we go through. And the question is, what can bring hope to all these things? To the lostness of Abram and Sarai, to the heartaches, to the sorrow, the difficulties, that what can bring hope to them? I'm going to give you an answer, but not yet. For a moment, I want you to think about the fact that any single one of those events would be enough to drive some people away from God, right? Any rough thing, any hard experience is enough to make people walk away. See, we have an enemy. And our enemy never misses an opportunity to proclaim to you that God is not good to you. He never misses an opportunity to do that. And he is quick to suggest that you should just walk away from this God who you can't please, who's unfair and unloving. And many people do. I've been a pastor a long time. I wish I could count all the people who've said, well, I got hurt and I left church and I strayed from God and I've been away a long time. But then they come back because God is good. Many, many people say those very words. I remember the loss of my best friend, Alan. I had shared Christ with Alan for 3 years. He came to Christ. He was my good Christian friend for almost a year and then was killed in a head-on collision. Do you think that Satan didn't whisper to me, God isn't good? Of course he did. I mean, it kind of went like this. You spent 3 years trying to help your friend know Jesus. He knows Jesus for 9 months, and then he dies. God's not fair. You have to go through those things. And many people walk away, or you can run to him. That's your two choices. You always get those choices. But listen, God can reach into your hurts. He can reach into your sorrows. He can heal your broken heart. He can walk with struggles and your struggles through you. So the question is, who can bring hope to all this lostness and sorrow and heartache? And the answer is, God says, I will. I will. That's what he says. Read with me Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go into the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oaks of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And so we see the picture of what God did. So God snatches Abram from being an idol worshiper. He takes him from the heartache and sorrow and the difficulty, and he says to him, listen, I'm the Lord. He says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And he goes on, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram, Terah, Lot, Sarai, all head for Canaan. Notice if you can see the map again, they went north to Canaan. Nuts, doesn't seem right. The problem is if they went south, they would be going into the desert, which is a great place to lose all your flocks. They'll just die. It's too hot, too arid. And so you follow the river. You follow the Euphrates. It's the north of Euphrates is where they're from. He follows the river north to Haran. And in Haran, they stop. And they don't make their way to Canaan. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, what happens is Abram delays his obedience. Do you know what the name Haran means? Delayed. It means delayed. And so he goes to Haran. Now, Abram is 60 years old when God promises him he'll be a great nation. And for 15 years, he delays his obedience. So now he's 75 and still has no children. Stephen tells the story. When Stephen is about to be stoned in Acts chapter 7, he's describing the forefathers and things that took place. And he brings some light to this so you can see it just a little bit better. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and then the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land, from your kindred, and go into a land that I will show you. And then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living, a great nation you'll be. Who moved him? God did. The text says God removed him from Haran. You ever been removed? You ever had God go, okay, long enough there? And you're sure, oh, this is the job, this is the place, this is all the things I want to wear, and then it just doesn't work. And finally God goes, I'm going to have to kind of pry you out of here. I remember leaving my first church to go back to seminary and get more education. And so we're, you know, everything about it just looks like this is what God wants us to do to follow him. And so we head for Chicago to be near Trinity. And I'm trying to find jobs. I'm working at JCPenney. I'm selling coffee. I don't even like coffee. And that's a job full of a lot of rejection. And so I'm doing these jobs just to make ends meet, trying to get to school. And then I get kidney stones and I end up in the hospital. I mean, everything went wrong. And I was saying, God, why did you bring me to this desert to die? You ever said that? The reason was because he wanted me to be in ministry. And we found a church that I would then serve at for 25 years. And I would finish my schooling on the side. He has a plan. And sometimes he has to move us to get us where he wants us to be. And it says here that he had to remove Abram at this time, not renamed Abraham. Well, he goes on to say this. He said, I will make you a great nation. Verse 2, I'll make you a great nation. Can Abraham make his wife have children? Nope. Can he become a great nation without children? Unlikely. Does Abraham have control of any of this? Nope. Who will do it? God says, if you will believe in me and do what I ask, I will do it. He said, I'll do it. Not you, I'll do it. As you know, Abram becomes Abraham. He has Isaac, he has Jacob, and then there are the 12 tribes of Israel with Joseph. They end up in Egypt, where they are in bondage for a long time. And as they leave Egypt, we figure somewhere between 1 and 3 million people, 1 and 3 million Jews leave Egypt. Has he made them a nation? Yeah. He said, I will do it. Here's what Hebrews 11, 12 said. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Who did it? God did. Has Israel become a great nation? Yeah, not a big nation, but it's great. 7.2 million people. They've grown about 43% in the last number of years with immigration as Jews have moved back. They have a $10 billion economy. They're the number four exporters of fruit in the world, number three exporters of flowers. And for some reason, other nations have been trying to exterminate them for a long time, but they cannot. Has he made them a great nation? Yep. He says, I will make your name great, verse 2. I'll make your name great. There are three world religions who all say the origin comes from Abraham, right? Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Now, Islam veers off as it decides to follow Ishmael and makes up its own rules and doesn't follow the line of Isaac, but they all call Abraham father. With 7.2 million people in Israel, that's a little less than 2/3 of 1% of the world's population. As small as they are, do you know what also is strange? They have over 20% of all Nobel Prizes have been won by Jewish people. Less than a percent of the population, and yet 20% of the Nobel Prizes have gone to them. I had to look some of those up because I'm like, I don't know those guys. But I did. Albert Einstein, Henry Kissinger, Rabin, Perez, Singer. I remembered a number of those names. And then there was a weird one at the end, Bob Dylan. I don't know. I didn't look hard enough to find out what that was about without literature in some form. But anyway, beside the point. He made his name great. And he's done great things through that line. And then I said he also made them great neighbors. But that's a little bit of a stretch. I was just trying to use a third great there. I'll let you know that. Here's what he says in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. I hear people say all the time, Israel needs the United States. They do not. We need them. I mean, the reason is because God chose to bless these people. And he says, if you bless them, I will bless you. And if you curse them, I will curse you. I've been reading through the Bible, as you know, I usually do in the odd years. I'm way behind, so it's going to take me 2 years. But we're doing Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In both accounts, they describe the fact that Israel and Judah must be judged for their sin. And he makes it really clear. You know, you serve idols. You have ignored my statutes and my commands. You go after other gods. Everything I've asked you to do, you don't do. I promise you, if you did it, I'm going to have to wipe you out. And so he wipes out Israel with Assyria, and he wipes out Judah with Babylon. And after he gets done describing that, and he says to them with this hope, but you will return to your land, the land I gave you. He says that happens in both books. And then he describes his judgment on Assyria and Babylon and Syria and Moab and Edom and Philistia. And in every case, it is a severe judgment because they did not honor the people of God. Are you catching this? God keeps his word. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. It would be really wise for our nation to be good allies with Israel, not because they deserve it and not because they need us, but because God put his name on those people and he called them his own and he made that promise. Can I tell you something else I don't worry about? I do not worry about the growing anti-Jewish sentiment in our nation. Do you know why? Because it seems to me that God is going to have to get the United States out of the way so that when he rescues Israel, no one says, well, they got rescued by the Americans. He doesn't need us. He never has. And so we have this picture, which leads us to the last thing, the great hope for the world. In Genesis 12:3, we began here, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Every family of the earth is blessed through the seed of Eve that comes through Noah, comes through Shem, comes to David, and finally one is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we celebrate what Adam and Eve barely understood, but that God had a plan. And Simeon, who is a priest, an older priest, he's been serving the priesthood for a long time. In Luke chapter 2, he gets to hold Jesus in his arms. Listen to what he says. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now I can go. I have seen it. I've seen your salvation. I've seen the Redeemer with my own eyes. And so today we begin the celebration of the first advent, the first arrival of Christ, the fulfillment of the seed that would come and would bruise the head of the serpent. And we also anticipate that Jesus is going to come again for us, that he will come again at the end. And so we have hope. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that from the very beginning you had a plan, a redemptive plan. Lord, not one of us in this room deserve your love or favor or grace. And yet, because you are mighty and merciful and kind, you've offered it. Lord, thank you that from the very beginning, your plan was to bless every family of the earth. And I pray even here today, Lord, if there's anybody here or watching at home who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, oh, dear God, call them to yourself. Pluck them off wherever they are, from the couch, and meet them, Lord, so that they might know who you are. Father, we are grateful. We are people who do not live in a world lost. We have hope, knowing that we have a future with you. And so we give you praise for all that you have done. We pray this in Christ's name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.